We're continuing our sermon series, Practicing the Presence of God in a Distracted Age. This week we're looking at friendship. This image has made a big... Whenever I go downtown St. Catharines, I can't help but notice this. And you kind of, it's right in the downtown, right across from a coffee shop. What's the name of that coffee shop? You know where I'm talking about? Downtown St. Catharines. And it's always kind of been striking to me. And so I don't know what this image does to you, but I'd like to invite you, as we're talking about friendship in this message, to talk about, at your table, what are kind of the struggles that we have today when it comes to cultivating friendship, when it comes to having friendship in today's culture. So you can just turn to the people at your table and share. You got 30 seconds. Water. Do we have water somewhere? Never mind, that one's empty. What's that? Oh, this is fine. Thanks. I normally grab a drink before. The best thing about those questions is that you're all talking and engaging with one another, and it's so wonderful. The worst part is that I need to break you up. I don't like doing that. But what does the Bible teach about friendship? What does the Bible have to say on this subject of friendship? What does the Bible say about relationship? Let's read Genesis 2:18. First, I'm going to pray that God would open his word to us. God, would you give just the word that each one of us needs to hear? May the words of my mouth, may the meditations of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you in this time. Teach us what we need to hear on this subject of friendship. Amen. Genesis 2. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. This is verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And so God, as he was creating things, he said, it was good, it was good, it was good. Then we get to verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And then we know the story, right? What happens next? He makes Eve, right? And think about this. God created the land. God created the sea. God created the sky. He formed this place, and then he filled it, right? And so Adam had at his disposal, he had all of creation, and he had the presence of God with him. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. He had God with him. Adam walked with God as a friend, and it was good. Everywhere he went, he knew God. But then, guess what? God says, one thing is not good. Imagine God here. Everything is perfect, everything. No, wait. One thing is off. Adam's alone. It's not good. Friendship with God was not enough. Can we say that? For Adam? God says it's not good for man to be alone. Do you have a longing this morning to share your life intimately with a friend. This is a sign of your health. Are you lonely? That's a sign of your health, if anything. We were wired for friendship. I found this in a book. I thought this was pretty lone wolf, lonely wolf. Maybe not at first, but eventually. God did not make lonely wolves. So what does being a true friend look like to you? I'd like you, this will be the last time, but I want you to turn to your neighbor and share, what does being a true friend look like? So you could share a story about someone who's a true friend to you. You know, what was it that they did? What exactly made that person a friend to you? So tell about someone who is a true friend to you. Okay, you got 2 minutes. What if our prayer, so we're in a new space, right? New building, new possibilities, right? What if your prayer in this space was that you could be that true friend to someone here? What if you could be that true friend to someone here? And what if you were to pray in that direction? Maybe you say, I don't see that. I don't know if I have the margin for that. But you're with each other every week, and you don't have to love everyone. But what if there was one person? What if there was one person who God would put on your heart that you could be a true friend to? If you loved that one person, if each one of us did that, then everyone would be covered. This is nothing ambitious. According to Jesus, this is the mark of who we are as Christians. Check this out. Just as I have loved you, so also are you to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Does Jesus say, by the quality of your Sunday morning service, that'll be the primary marker to this world of my love? Does Jesus say, by the quality of your outreach events, this'll be the primary marker to the world of my love? No, Jesus says, by the quality of your love for one another, this will be the primary marker to the world of his love. Like, do you want to take Jesus seriously? Go deep with friendships here, in this place. How do we do this? Let's start by looking at how Jesus did this, his availability. Jesus ate, drank, slept, worked, rested, served, taught, fought, prayed, celebrated with his friends. He did everything with them. He was available to them. And in our culture, where technology, as you saw in that image, is pushing itself on you, where work is pushing itself on you, where, like, even family, it's pushing itself. I mean, you live with them, right? Right? Friendship doesn't do that. True godly friendship won't do that. In our culture, it's kind of just discarded, like clutter. But not just out there, but in here, so many of us, we've given so much to work. We've given so much to our kids. We've given so much to personal hobbies. We've given so much to our homes that there's no time left to love one another here. We're just trying to keep this ship afloat. Like, how do I love a friend when I can't even find the time to keep my house clean? Right? If you want to be like Jesus, though, Jesus was in the trenches with his friends. The Bible says there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. A friend loves at all times. Who are you there for in adversity? And who's there for you when the crap hits the fan? I heard this illustration. Imagine each one of you, each one of us in all of life, we're walking on ice. The ice is thick in parts, the ice is thin in parts. You don't know until it cracks Why not cultivate the friendship before the ice cracks? The Bible says that fools perish for the wrong friends, but fools also perish for a lack of friends. Why not cultivate these friendships before the ice cracks? When the ice cracks, there's no time to build a friendship. Ponder this. It's a remarkable thing that God made himself available for friendship. Think about this, right? He could have not appeared, right, and not prioritized friendship. Or Jesus could have come into the earth and said, you know what? I'm going to roll up my sleeves. I'm going to get this done myself, right? Instead, he pulled friends around him. And even when he was, Jesus spent time with the lonely. Jesus spent time with the lost. Jesus spent time with the leper. He did. But the bulk of his time, when you look at the stories, he was always with his friends. God prioritizes friendship. Jesus had friends. Jesus was available for his friends. Be like Jesus. I want to pray that God would help us to be willing to do this. God, help us to be willing to set aside our busyness. God, you made yourself available because of your love. Help us, out of your love, to make ourselves available. Amen. Let's talk about vulnerability. In order to engage in true, meaningful friendship, you have to make yourself vulnerable. First, let's look at what Jesus did. Knowing it would hurt, he made himself appropriately vulnerable. Jesus is with his friends right before his crucifixion. You know the story. He says, all of you will fall away. Peter says, I will not fall away. Then Judas betrays Jesus. Everyone panics. Peter does what Jesus said he would do. He falls away. Do you ever ponder for Jesus, like, how soon he knew that Peter would fall away? Like when he first came across Peter, did he know that? Or was it right then and there that he just had a vision that, you know, they would all fall? Like, how did that all happen? When did Jesus know this? We just know that Jesus makes himself vulnerable to being abandoned, to his friends not coming through for him. Some of you have decided to close yourself off from friendship here, maybe, because out there you've been hurt. So how do you do it here? Or maybe in here you've been hurt. So how do you open yourself up again, right? And that's especially true for people who kind of serve in the underbelly of the church, different leadership positions, and they're just like, I'm done. I'm not really going to open myself up again to the church, because look what happened. If Jesus could make himself vulnerable knowing he would hurt, can you and I do the same knowing that we will hurt eventually when we do that? Jesus is constantly exposing himself to hurt. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. To love is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around your hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in a casket or a coffin or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, unredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. Jesus makes himself vulnerable. Remember in the garden, in his final days, his final moments, he's in the garden and he turns to his friends and he says, will you please pray for me? Remember that? He's vulnerable. Do you make yourself vulnerable? Perhaps you like to be strong like a rock. Well, Jesus says, on this rock I'll build my church. And he's talking about himself. The rock is not you, it's not me. We're allowed to be vulnerable. Even Jesus, he was vulnerable. There's an illusion that we kind of get that, you know, we're born, like this is a line. This is a line of our birth. And then this is the line of our death. And here, at this line, you're dependent, right? Those early days, those early years, you're dependent. Here, the last, you're dependent. But here, in the middle, we're independent. And that's not the way. We're always dependent from birth right to the end. And Jesus himself was. He cried in front of his friends. He opened up his interior struggles with his friends. Would you pray for me? I'm weak. Pray for me here. God, how much more so can you and I, are you and I called to open ourselves up? So we talked about sharing of time, availability, talk about sharing of your heart, vulnerability. Let's talk about sharing of our commitment. So, see if I have it. Yes, I do. Okay, so in my pocket, I have these notes. So I'm just going to see if it sticks, okay? Just wait. Okay. So a lot of times, this is how we're treating... Sorry, Grace. I didn't ask permission. I just touched you all, and I didn't ask permission. I had to learn that at the hospital anytime I had to touch someone. May I touch your shoulder? You know, that sort of thing. Anyways, it's a different story. We live in a culture where it's possible to have hundreds of friends. A pastor, he calls them post-it note relationships. So like there's like an adhesive, it's a mild adhesive, but it's easily broken. So that it's already coming off of Terrence. A friend said to me that his most shallow relationships are with Christians. They seek to be my friends out of duty. God have mercy. Do not try to put on a show or to build friendships out of duty. Each person here is made in the image of God and is worthy of love, genuine relationship. God, give us eyes to see one another and to have genuine, committed friendship to one another. If we see people the way that Jesus sees them, then we will commit to them. Have you ever said, "I've had it with you," to a friend? I'm done. Initially, they make you feel good and they laugh at your jokes and it's great. But then things change. At some point, you realize this person's actually really draining. I don't have time for their emotions or their texts or to hear about their knee pain again. I mean, I hear about it time and time again. Well, then you never really loved them. If you say, "I've had it," you never actually really loved them. This is bold language, but a real friend, I can do this to Terrence, says, "I'm in it with you through thick and thin. Whatever happens to the Downtown Thorold missional expression, I'm your friend. You hear me? Whether you like it or not." That's a friend. So the person is in another toxic relationship. You're there with them. The person, it's 3 a.m. and they call you up. They need you at the airport. You're there with them. They're spiraling again into self-pity, right? You're with them in that. How do you know that you are a true friend? How do I know that I'm a true friend to Terrence? I see his character flaws, and I continue in the relationship anyway. And in the church, you really get to see character flaws because you really get to see people. How do I know that Terrence is my true friend? He sees my character flaws and he continues in relationship with me anyway. Jesus did this. Think about this. The people he would pour out his blood for are constantly arguing. They're constantly not getting it. They're fighting over who's the greatest. They're slow. They're doubting, right? After his resurrection, they worshiped him, but some doubted. He's committed to them through all this. For whom can you say, you know what? I can see you to the very bottom, all the trash, all the garbage. I can see all of it. I can see everything there. Everything. And I still love you. For whom can you say that? That's the person who you're a true friend to. And who did that for you? Jesus. Jesus did that for you. Jesus went on his final days, his last prayer was for you. Jesus, while we were yet his enemies, the Bible says, living in our sin, he does something strange for his enemies. He prays for them. Forgive them, Father. They know not what they're doing. He was praying for you. He saw you. He saw me. He's that true friend who sees you to the very bottom. He's that friend who's truly available. He's that friend who truly made himself vulnerable to the point he opened his arms to the cross. He's the friend who's committed to you with a never stopping, never giving up, always and forever love. To the extent that we practice friendship is the extent to which we practice the presence of God in our very midst here. Let's pray. Jesus, by this, Nick B. will know that we are your disciples, that we can love one another in this place. Jesus, we thank you that no matter where we're coming from this morning, you let us in. Thank you that even though maybe our friends have disappointed us, you've promised to ultimately be the one who never lets us down. You promise that you will always be with us. Jesus, we want to know you more. Help us to know you more by putting your words into practice. Jesus, we thank you that your power is at work in our weaknesses, friends. We try and we fail, but we're working at it. In a hurried culture, how do we prioritize friendship? Let us remember that it's your command that we love one another and that it's a privilege. And that every time we prioritize friendship, we can be reminded of how you prioritized us. Thank you for doing that. In Jesus' name, amen.